Thanks everyone for coming. My name is Russell Balicki and I'm one of the elders here at Delray. And this morning we're going to be covering evangelism and discipleship. Before we get started, let's go ahead and pray and dive in. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it is reliable and true and that we can trust it. I pray that as we dive into it this morning to consider the mission that you've called us to as a church, that you would use it to spur us on to action, that we would step forward in faith, Lord, and that you would be glorified this morning through what's taught and what's said. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in a section of our foundations curriculum on what we call ecclesiology, which is basically learning about the nature, the structure, the organization of the church. And the church, you know, obviously including the people who are a part of it. So really kind of learning what God is calling us to do as a church. Last week, Garrett taught on preaching, and this week we're talking about evangelism and discipleship, which is the role of the church more broadly in proclaiming God's word and in building people up in Christ. So we're going to start with evangelism, and you can follow along on your handout there. The big idea we'll be talking about is that God calls his church by the power of the Holy Spirit to go into the world to preach the gospel and make disciples, and to continue teaching and encouraging one another to better follow Christ. That encompasses both the evangelism and the discipleship aspects. Evangelism is essentially proclaiming the gospel to non-believers. A longer definition of it might be the urgent and faithful proclamation of the gospel to people who have not trusted in Christ for salvation, relying on the work of the Holy Spirit to produce fruit. And so we'll begin by covering, you know, fleshing that out, what is evangelism, and then talking more about how do we actually go about doing that. So evangelism is first and foremost gospel focused. The crux of evangelism is proclaiming, communicating the gospel. So we can give people sound biblical advice and talk about religious questions, and, you know, those things are good and might even help to set the stage for evangelism or help to promote it. But evangelism is at its core telling people the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if anyone want to venture, why is it that we proclaim the gospel and evangelism? Yeah, I mean, the gospel, so people can hear the gospel and be saved, because the gospel is the power of God for salvation. That is ultimately what the world needs to hear. And so when we're talking about going out and preaching, that's the message that we want to be communicating. We're going to unpack that a bit in terms of what we mean by the gospel and why, kind of how we go through that. So if someone could open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Go ahead and read that. Thank you. Yes, so that's the gospel right there. That's the, at its core, the message that we're called to preach, that Christ came to save us. We are sinners in need of reconciliation with God, because we were, you know, in communion with him, and that was broken by sin, and we have no standing to be able to put ourselves back into communion with him. But Christ came, lived a perfect life. He died a death in our place, and he rose from the dead to defeat death. And so when we repent and put our faith in Christ for salvation, forgiveness from sins, so we can be made right with God, and God promises eternity with him through that. And so that's the basic gospel story. There's obviously much more that you could say in kind of fleshing that out, but the message of the gospel is ultimately, you know, very simple. You don't need to be a biblical scholar to proclaim it. You don't need to dress it up. That's the message that God has called us to preach. So on that, someone could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. and read verse 18 and verses 21 through 24. Yep, and then, yeah. So the word that we preach, Christ crucified, that's the simple message that God has set up, that God's ordained for us to proclaim to the world. And notice how the gospel is described in this passage. It's perceived as folly by some people, but it actually is the power of God. And so God has intentionally appointed weak people to proclaim a simple message to accomplish the miraculous and powerful work of salvation. And if you look at Matthew 11, 25 to 26, Jesus is talking to the Father. He says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. So the gospel is set up this way intentionally to be simple so that the work of it happening, accomplishing its power is all going to point to God's glory. It's not, the words that we say, but this is how God has ordained for the message to be preached. And so, in evangelism, we ought to rest in the fact that we aren't kind of called to come up with our own, salvation program, 12 steps to a better eternity or something like that. This is what we preach, is reconciliation. And on this point about the simplicity, I've seen this in my own life, and maybe you have too, that people that you work with, went to school with, that reject the gospel, even though they've heard the message, and yet I've seen it in my son just recently, that my 4-year-old son just gets it. So we were sitting in bed, and he had wanted to talk about the parable of the wheat and the tares, where you separate the wheat and the weeds and you go to the fiery furnace, and he was terrified. He was crying in my arms, asking questions about this, and how do I get away from the fiery furnace? And he knew, but I mean, it was just very basic. He knew he was a sinner. He knew that sinners in God's righteous wrath would go to the fiery furnace. And so I said, but Jesus died to forgive us for our sins. He died to take this penalty so we don't have to go to the fiery furnace. And then just out of nowhere, he just bursts out, I want Jesus to save me. Those were his words. And I think that's really what the gospel is about, that, when God works in someone's life, that's the message that is kind of, we're seeking to have them, or the response we're seeking to have them respond with. So, I'm not saying that to say that my 4-year-old is saved or want to see fruit. And, if that's part of your story in terms of either you were saved at a young age, or your children are professing at a young age, and you want to talk through what does it mean to see someone come to know Christ at that age, we're happy to talk about that. My point here, though, is just that the gospel is simple, that it's revealed to little children, and yet powerful. And so the reason I wanted to just make sure that we talk about the message of the gospel first is that, in my experience, one of the reasons that Christians can feel intimidated about evangelism is just they feel like they're not knowledgeable enough to do it, or they're not sure what to say. And, by God's grace, we absolutely should desire to grow in our knowledge of the scripture. But if we're Christians, then the same message that we know has saved us is the one that we're called to proclaim to other people. And, in that regard, if you don't really know how to articulate why you think that you're a Christian, if you're kind of grown up in church and you just assume that you were, but you're not sure how you would tell someone else to know, we can actually use that to see, have I actually responded in repentance to the message of the gospel? My wife's story is actually that she was saved on a mission trip while she was learning how to proclaim the gospel and kind of going through it. And I'm not actually sure that I've ever responded in repentance. But the same message that saves us is the one that we're called to proclaim. And the other reason that I think it's good to focus first on the message of the gospel, is that some people also might feel kind of pressured to study apologetics and to, by which I mean arguments, you know, from reason about, you know, who God is, that God exists, you know, the authority of scriptures, those types of things. Things that are not really necessarily rooted in the Bible, more just kind of, what do we see around us? And those are good things to study. It can be helpful. I just think it's important to remember, though, that apologetics and those arguments, they're not the power of God for salvation. Romans says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And, you know, it's helpful to keep in mind that one of the main goals of apologetics is just to move people to believe in God. And, you know, the Bible says, you know, certainly that's important, but, you know, the demons believe in God and they shudder. So ultimately the message of the gospel and what we're seeking to have in evangelism is for someone to respond rightly, to have their heart orientation responding well to God, not just to intellectually assent that I believe that there's a God, but to actually then submit to his authority and even to respond in faith and joy and salvation. And so in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I did not come to you proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so I think the point there is just that we can have every answer to every question that a person has, but ultimately God must work in their hearts through the gospel to produce that response of repentance. So any questions on the message that we're called to proclaim in evangelism or comments, John? That's a good point. Yeah, evangelism is the gospel. We're certainly called to evangelize. Apologetics can kind of accompany it, but there's not that same call that we see. So. Any other questions, comments before we move on? One more point that I just want to make. This is probably obvious, but just how is the message communicated? Like, we have to speak the gospel. There's this phrase that you may have heard, it's popular some places, you know, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. It's attributed, I think, wrongly to St. Francis, Assisi, and Garrett has a blog post explaining why that's wrong. But, like, the idea that you could preach the gospel without words is not biblical, and it's kind of funny. Like, I've heard Garrett say, it's similar to saying, like, feed the hungry, and if necessary, use food. Like, it's like, okay, if you're gonna preach the gospel, you have to use words, unless you're going to pantomime the gospel or something like that. I would not recommend that. But that's what Romans 10:14 says, that, you know, how can people hear if it's not preached to them? And so that's what the call is. It's certainly true that our actions should support what we're saying, but ultimately the call is to preach. Okay, so evangelism is also a command to the church. It's not optional. Someone wants to turn to Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And this is, you know, the first part of that verse, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So this is after Christ has died and resurrected. And so now the command is to go. And this is really the first direct call for the church to do evangelism. And it happens after the cross because that's the message that we're preaching. Anyone know what this passage is often referred to as kind of a word that goes, or a phrase that describes this passage? The Great Commission. Yep. I think it's a really helpful label in thinking about what the call is here, that evangelism is not optional for Christians. So a commission is an official charge, authorization to do something. If you see a lot of the executive branch and the judicial branch of our government is, you know, presidential appointing and kind of commissioning to go do it. So the idea that you could then not go do that job is really, like, in our everyday experience, not really something that we would contemplate. But the same idea is here, that Christ is authorizing and directing his followers to go into the entire world and to make disciples and to teach what he's commanded. And so, you know, we have this duty, a joyful duty, but a duty to go and to call people to repent from their sins and to trust in Christ for forgiveness. This was communicated, obviously, to the first disciples, but it's not limited to that. In 1 Peter 2:9, Peter says that Christians, you know, who are drawn from every tribe, tongue, and nation, have been made by God a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. He's made us this so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So for those of us who are Christians, evangelism kind of comes with the territory. It's our responsibility, not just the job of pastors or of mature believers. There are certainly some brothers and sisters who are gifted by the Holy Spirit in evangelism. It's not just their job either. The way I think about that is that on a sports team, you may have a superstar that's certainly called to, you know, score, but the rest of the team is there participating too. So, like, you know, Scottie Pippen is out there with Michael Jordan trucking along too. If you're not gifted, we're the Scottie Pippens of the church, right? We're out there kind of called with the same thing to go do the same work alongside those who are especially gifted. Any questions on the directive, the call, or the command to evangelize? Yeah, definitely. Yep. Thanks for that. And we're going to talk more kind of in the second half about how we actually work out this commission in practice. That's absolutely right. That this is not just a missionary, like a foreign missionary's place. This is opposed to a church. So related to that, evangelism is missional. The call to evangelize is a call to go. And like Ben just said, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's a call to go to a different land. It is a call against passivity. And what do we learn about God's character from the command to go? Has that faith? Yep. We can't just kind of stay where we're comfortable, but we have to trust that God's going to with us to go. It's good. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But yeah, he wants all people to know the gospel. We see the breadth and the depth of his love in that. The call to go is a call to take the gospel where it isn't. So a recurring theme that we see throughout scripture is God is calling sinful, undeserving people to participate in what he's doing, to follow him by faith, to share in the bounty of his mercy and grace. But this truth is worked out differently in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So in the Old Testament, God expressed this aspect of his character and made it known through a chosen people, the Israelites. And usually when people are learning about God through the Israelites, it's kind of like through their interactions with the nations. They may be coming to the temple or even, you know, as the Israelites are in bondage and slavery, learning about the majesty of God through the plagues. And, that I think that's, you know, what tripped up Jonah when there was this call to go to Nineveh is that this isn't really, this call to go to other nations is not really something that you often see. Jonah, I think, is maybe an exception to that, but he's called to go proclaim, you know, repentance, or to call the Ninevites to repent. And then when they do, he prays, you know, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." So he's actually angry that God has extended his love to others. And I think it's just not really something we see often in the Old Testament, even though this is still certainly an aspect of God's character that he wants people to know about him. It just works out differently in the Old Testament. And even when Jesus was on earth ministering, you know, his primary ministry, he says, is to the Jewish people. He's called the lost sheep of Israel. But then after his death and resurrection, he calls his church then to go. And that's a significant paradigm shift from what you see from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It's an affirmative call for individuals to be intentional about spreading God's word. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 through 12, I'm going to go ahead and read that. Can someone, while I'm reading this, can someone turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20? In Ephesians, Paul says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery, hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him." So that this was the plan the whole time. God initially chose a people to reveal himself to and through. And then once the church is established, now the church is going to be the vehicle through which it goes out to the entire world, preaching the message of repentance and grace and faith. Someone have 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Yeah. So I think in each of these verses, you see there's kind of this dual aspect of God through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So when we consider this as an aspect of God's character that he wants people to know about him, and that he's then entrusted this message to his people, to go out. I think it puts a weight of responsibility. This is not just like an impersonal kind of like command, but this is an aspect of God's character that he wants people to know, and he's entrusted us to be the vehicles through which they know. And so when we talk about our joyful duty, you think about like God saying to us, like, "I want them to know. Go tell them about me. Tell them to repent. Tell them to come, and seek forgiveness through Christ." And the other important thing I think to notice about the missional aspect of evangelism is that it's urgent. It's not intended to be comfortable. We know that, that God has set a day where he's going to judge the world. And so we want to be going and affirmatively telling people in anticipation of knowing that's going to happen. I think Ben got at this earlier, that the word go in that, in the Great Commission is, you know, a present participle, or basically meaning a going. So I don't think that we should read that out then and say, well, as I'm kind of going through my everyday life, not really thinking about, you know, God, and just kind of like if it feels convenient. I don't think that that's what it's saying. But it certainly is saying that it should be integrated into our lives, wherever God has called us, that it should be a part of that, that we're looking for opportunities to take the gospel where it isn't. You know, I'm fairly certain that Paul didn't anticipate spending the latter years of his life, you know, traveling, sailing, being beaten in prison. But that was the call of the gospel for him. You know, it looks different for different people. but we ultimately are called to preach. So we'll talk a little bit more about how to apply this practically, but any questions or comments about what it means for evangelism to be missional? So I think, yeah, so I think that's right. The only thing I want to just be careful of is that I think if we just think of it as you go, that we can be tempted to just say, well, as I'm doing what I'm already doing, and not really actually thinking about it, to the point that we almost lose the aspect of go. So yes, as you go, as we do what we're called to do, keeping the emphasis on the fact that we're also called in that to be going and making disciples. And finally, evangelism is empowered by God. Like, this is the final critical point that we must keep in mind. This is, ultimately we have the message, but it's a work that God performs. Mark 4, 26 through 29. Someone want to turn there and read that? Mark 4, 26 through 29. So what role does the farmer play here in causing the seed to grow? What's that? He puts it down. He doesn't make it grow. That's right. He has no role in the growing of the seed. His call is to put the seed out there. He doesn't even know how it works. It says he goes to sleep. He's sleeping and God's working in this. And so, this isn't to say, we just kind of like say it and forget it. Obviously, follow up with people, talk with people. But we shouldn't be relying on ourselves or our witticisms or rhetorical flourishes to save people. That's the work that God's going to do. Psalm 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So the work is God's, and we ultimately just have to trust in Him and rest in that and just do what we're called to do, which is, like I said, putting out the seed, proclaiming the gospel and then letting the power of the gospel through God and the Holy Spirit work that out. So we're going to move next to application points, but are there any questions about either how it's empowered by God or just overall kind of generally what evangelism is? Okay. So we had an evangelism series earlier this year during our Wednesday night time that elaborates kind of on how to evangelize. It's pretty practical. It's online on our website or on our podcast page, whatever that is, and I highly recommend it. It's excellent. My goal here is just to kind of hit the highlights of some of that. I think it provided a really good framework for thinking through it. And basically, we can think of evangelism as involving three P's: prepare, provoke, and proclaim. So, in preparing, there's different aspects of what we do to prepare to evangelize. We first want to just be in prayer. Again, recognizing that this is something that God's going to do and that we're going to be tempted to be timid, that we would pray for opportunities, for eyes to see them, for boldness. Like Paul, the minister to the Gentiles, God's chosen vehicle of taking the gospel to the Gentiles, asked people to pray for his boldness. We pray for the church, that God would send out laborers into the harvest, recognizing that there's a lot of people in the world and the church has a big call, so that God would prompt people to want to be responding rightly to the great commission and evangelizing. In addition to praying, we want to be in the Word. 2 Timothy 4:2, we want to be ready in season and out of season. Talk about God. I understand that to mean that whether we're expecting it or not, we should be ready to talk about the gospel. 1 Peter 3:14 through 16. Does someone have that? If not, I'll just read it. I'll try to give you more warning in the future. It says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So I think that really covers a lot of just the practical aspects of evangelism. We should, you know, not worry about suffering for righteousness' sake, but just that we would set apart Christ Jesus in our hearts as holy. That we'd be in the Word, studying, steeped in the Word, so that when God brings gospel opportunities, that we will be prepared and that we'll be reading or thinking about things of God in the background, that those likely are going to be even used in that conversation as things come up. And then the other thing is just to plan and be thoughtful about what you want to communicate. So obviously we've talked about the message is the gospel, but you know, when you're kind of in a conversation, you may be kind of racing through your mind, like, what is it that I want to say? I think this is a gospel opportunity. Like, what do I do? So it's helpful to just think ahead of time. Here's maybe four different things that I want to hit. So, Garrett has said, you know, God, we want to talk about, there's a God who's created the world. We're talking about people, that people have that responsibility to God that has sinned. Talk about Jesus, that Jesus lived the perfect life that we didn't. And he paid the penalty for our sins, that we can be then reconciled to God. And fourth is a response, the response of faith in trusting in Christ for forgiveness of sins. So that's one four-part framework. You know, another way that you could do essentially the same thing, this is more how I think about it, is you know, we have more the responsibilities and the actions that define our standing before God. So we have a duty to God, that there's consequences of sin, that Christ has intervened, and that, again, we'll call it a response of faith. So whatever kind of helps to think through this, just helps me be thinking about it ahead of time, like what helps me make sure that I've kind of covered the essentials of this simple message, but an important message that we're accurately communicating and clearly communicating the gospel. And just an encouragement to try to do that in a way that, you know, we avoid what I'm going to call church speak. You know, words that assume familiarity with the Bible, that may actually sound foreign to someone who's not familiar with it. And I've probably, even just in talking, probably been guilty of some of this myself. But, for example, rather than just saying that we need salvation, you know, I think we can explain that we need to be saved from God's wrath and explain what that means, explain what that says about God's character and our standing before Him. I think it's just good to be able to communicate clearly because it helps to have people rightly understand and be able to deliver the right response, may expose things or misunderstandings in their heart and mind. So any questions on how we prepare? Comments? Okay. Oh, up to me. Yeah, two ways to live. Yeah. So there's lots of good ones, and whatever, you know, makes sense. Oh. Great. Oh, you, Mark has one. Yeah. So the second P is provoke, and by this, I don't mean that we should instigate trouble or make people angry intentionally. When I say provoke, I mean, you know, we should intentionally live in a way that will try to afford us gospel opportunities. Someone turn to Colossians 4, 5 through 6. I think this is a verse that kind of gives us a helpful framework for thinking about what it means to provoke. So we know that there's a time coming again where God's going to judge the world in righteousness. That should produce both a joy in us that we're excited to see that time, but also a sense of urgency. And so making the best use of the time means that we look for opportunities and we think about ways that we're going to be able to share the gospel, and that we take advantage of those, avoid getting distracted and endeavor to draw more people to Christ. I think there's an aspect of this that's even strategic. And I don't mean that in a way, and don't hear this like in a way of, you know, people become projects and we cease to actually care for people and love people. But people have inherent dignity. We should love them in accordance with that and reflect God's love for them. But we should be thoughtful in what we decide to do and say so we're better able to present them with the gospel. So an example of this might be, you know, visiting the same coffee shop so that you can interact with people who are serving you or the people who are kind of regulars there. Or at work, if someone asks, you know, what did you do this weekend? Give hints that you're a Christian, even if it's not, you know, you have lunch and goes, well, Jesus died for your sins. But you could say, you know, well, instead of saying nothing much, you say, well, I went to church, went to a community group, it was a great time to talk about this. I don't know. I mean, anything that might be able to then prompt someone who's thinking about this, if you don't know what God's doing in other people's lives, say, oh, this is a Christian. This is someone I can talk to. Or they just ignore it, but then it comes back to their minds later when something comes up that it affords people opportunities for the gospel. So when people ask me where I went to college, for example, I always mention that it was a Christian school. Most people haven't heard of it anyway. I always try to mention that it's a non-denominational Christian school just so that they have that planted. And that's actually led to a gospel conversation where they're like, oh, you're a Christian? Well, tell me this. And so then we actually were able to launch into a discussion of the gospel. It's cool how God does that. Another example would be, of thinking strategically and making the best use of the time might be what I would call like group evangelism. Like if you're hanging out with Christians, invite some non-Christians to hang out too. Let them see what Christian community is like. If they're in a group of Christians, it's likely that something's going to come up that's going to prompt, you know, a gospel conversation or even just, you know, something to think about it, because that should be how Christians are living and talking anyway. So, I think I have the Matthew 5:14 passage in there, you're the light of the world, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. So just, that we would just be out there and that people would be able to see that light. Walking in wisdom with outsiders from the Colossians verse also means, you know, in part that we just walk with holiness, that we support the gospel message with our actions. People shouldn't be surprised if you tell them you're a Christian, like, oh, I never would have guessed, you know, that we want to be like living that out. And for the 1 Peter 2:12 says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So people look and see, like, even if they're intending to kind of malign you or something, but they still see, like, this is someone who lives above the first, someone who's different. I want to know why. And yeah, so all of this is getting at what it means to go in the Great Commission. That, what we've said, it doesn't look the same for everyone, but we should be prayerful, we should be intentional, we should be creative in thinking about what it means to go, and especially where God is calling us to go. So for some people, the call to go will mean, you know, to a restaurant at lunch with a coworker. Be intentional and kind of like set aside some time so that we can actually have opportunities to get to know people. For some people, the call to go will affect a job decision, you know, a location or even an entire career, what it means to go and live that out. For some people, the call to go will mean traveling across the world to preach the gospel to unreached people groups or to reach people groups who need, you know, good church leadership. I think, you know, in our church, I would say the tendency is going to be to emphasize in this verse kind of the as you're going and not the go aspect. So I just want to kind of just remind us that there is a call to go and that we do pray that people would be missionaries or get foreign missionaries in other places, that there would be, that the gospel would be going to places where it isn't. In addition to, you know, being here in the DC area and all of the strategic advantages that come with that, we just want to be careful about what God's calling us in our context to do. And so yeah, for some people, the call to go will mean just setting aside distrust of people and loving people who look and act differently from us in this area. I think we have some really good examples of people who are doing that and that, you know, we have good opportunities here to be able to do that. So whatever, yeah, I think that show initiative, yeah. Right. you know, it's really helpful. And I think it also just even reflects what God's done for us too. That God showed the initiative to us, and then we can go show that initiative to others. And the final P is proclaim. This is preaching the gospel. We've talked about this. You know, be gentle and respectful in doing that, doing it in humility. That's 1 Peter 3:15. Something that Garrett said during the evangelism series was really helpful for me, is that the bigger our view of God's role in this, the easier it is to be gentle, and the less we feel like we have to kind of get rhetorical jabs in there. It just produces a posture of being bold and courageous, but recognizing that, you know, we were in that same position, and God graciously reconciled us to Him. And just, you know, remembering the patience of people even in evangelizing. Also should not be afraid of persecution in that. We don't want to have fear dampen the clarity of the gospel. And we trust God. Success in evangelism is just kind of faithfully doing what He's called us to do and then waiting for God to produce that grace. So any further questions or thoughts about evangelism before we move on to discipleship? Crossing the pain line is a helpful, you know, phrase, but just thinking about what it means to have that initiative going. Yeah. 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 I mean, I think it's good to remember that this is really the human condition is one where, you know, apart from God, apart from kind of knowing that purpose, like, it's hopeless. People do want to hear that. Now, they may not be receptive to it at the time, but I think it's helpful to keep in mind that this is common to humanity. I think that can help to, put down any fear that we might have. It's good. Thanks, Dan. Alright. Further thoughts before we move on to discipleship? So discipleship have less to say in part because it overlaps in some sense with evangelism and in part because it's such a broad topic and kind of a day-to-day type of thing that it really just looks different, and kind of is almost part and parcel of what it means to be a Christian. But we're going to try to tease out at least some principles of thinking about what discipleship means. You know, I think I put in there that just think about it broadly as the process of teaching and speaking biblical truth to fellow believers to help them better become followers of Christ. The Bible does not use the word discipleship, at least the ESV doesn't. It's a word that, you know, we as Christians use to describe basically everything the Bible teaches about how we build each other up in Christ. You know, as Christians, we frequently will use the word disciple as a verb. Part of the difficulty here is I tried to look this up in Merriam-Webster, and it wasn't there as a verb, like the word disciple. So it's like the world doesn't even have a category for what's going on here. But I think just even the word discipleship, if you break it down, it actually communicates a lot about what's going on. So you have the word disciple, which refers to a follower of Christ. And you have the suffix ship, which means kind of a state or condition. So it's sort of the process of helping people move into a state of condition or better following Christ. And in one sense, evangelism is part of discipleship. It's maybe like the first part of that, you know, the stage of it. But I think, you know, it's helpful and meaningful to be able to talk about them distinctly. I think the way that we're going to do it for the purposes of this class is that discipleship is sort of building up believers. And evangelism would be talking to non-believers just about the message of the gospel. So we'll proceed with that understanding, recognizing that the line can be fuzzy, and in a person's life, it would look like a continuous process of growth. So characteristics of discipleship, same idea. Yeah, it's directed at Christians. it's interpersonal, like evangelism, you know, it involves communication. So I would say like personal time in the Word is really important to being a disciple of Christ. That's not really what we're talking about here, though. Discipleship is we're talking about is how we help each other grow in Christ. We could be talking about our personal time in the Word, but we wouldn't really put that under the discipleship rubric. There's lots of different purposes that discipleship can serve. And so I think I've got those listed there on the handout. We'll go through them pretty quickly, but helping a fellow believer grow in knowledge and application of the Word. So Hebrews 6, 1 through 2 says, "Therefore let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment." So the idea of discipleship is that it involves growth. You never graduate from the gospel. Hopefully in this church that's clear that the gospel is always in what we're teaching and doing. But at the same time, we have to also move on from the basic idea of kind of reconciliation to God and what does it look like to be a Christ follower. So that's what we're talking about here with discipleship. Discipleship can look like helping a fellow believer grow in godliness and love for Christ. So rebuking, correcting, you know, relationships where we can have confession and accountability. God can use discipleship relationships to help us put sin to death. This is, I think, maybe one of the most valuable and unique contributions of discipleship in the life of the church, is that like, we're often blind to our own sin and shortcomings, but other people that know us well can help us to better grow. A painful experience this week talking with my wife about some of this, and it's helpful. And that conversation is discipleship. Just like where are shortcomings that, you know, need to improve in. There's a lot of different verses that would speak to this. Proverbs 27:17 is iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. This marks many discipleship relationships where it's a mutually beneficial time of growth. Yeah, so we'll talk a little bit about practical aspects, but I think the discipleship, I think, should essentially be a way of life. I think you can have, it would range on a spectrum. So like, even this class is in a sense discipleship. Like I have the privilege of teaching and encouraging you all. So that's a very formal one. What John just described, if I've got my three or four guys, you know, if that's helpful for accountability and sin, like that can also be a more formal and structured one. But discipleship would speak much more broadly than that too, to just interactions even after church, phone calls, lunches, any relationship where we're helping to encourage one another to follow Christ, where we're sharing struggles, sharing joys, where we're asking questions. It could look like a mentorship relationship, but even just friendships, you know, marriages among Christians, I think all should be marked by discipleship. Does that answer the question? Do you have more to add? And it can be just, you know, encouragement too. So I've been talking a little bit here about, you know, correction, but also just encouraging, seeing good things in one another and wanting to encourage that and to identify that. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." Really, a lot of these one another passages are talking about discipleship, what we do to one another as believers. Helping a fellow believer bear their burdens, just recognizing that life is hard in a fallen world. Part of discipleship is helping one another think through and respond rightly to that. We participate in those situations, and part of doing that well is just being plugged into each other's lives and knowing what's going on. One of the reasons that we have community groups here is so that we can foster that type of relationship. Yeah, there's several passages there. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Discipleship can also look like helping a fellow believer grow in love and good works. So Hebrews 10:23-25 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. So yeah, it's really, again, part of our sanctification, how we interact with others. And even beyond just generally encouraging, also helping to each other to identify and recognize spiritual gifts. As believers, we have the Holy Spirit, and God's equipped us in ways to be able to serve the church. And that may not actually be obvious to all of us how he's done that. And so in discipleship relationships, and again, when I'm talking about discipleship relationships, not necessarily talking about formal ones, but just in interacting with each other, we help to identify gifts and to encourage one another to use them. You can see this played out in Paul and Timothy's relationship, where he's 2 Timothy 1:6-7 says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So again, Timothy, you have these gifts to teach and instruct the church. Go do that. A lot of that just plays out in discipleship. And finally, all believers are called to discipleship. Same idea as evangelism. Again, some people are going to be specifically gifted as teachers, and they absolutely should be discipling, in the context of, formal teaching and other things. But again, Scottie Pippen, we're all called to be there encouraging one another, and helping one another. So, turning then to what discipleship looks like then, I think we're kind of getting some of this and even describing what it is, but, it's going to be context specific, both in terms of its formality and even what you're talking about. Discipleship certainly does take place formally. So I mentioned, in the preaching and the teaching of the word here in the church, that is discipleship. Community groups are kind of a formal structure that we put in small groups of people where we set on a time, we all meet and we know what we're going to talk about, a book or about the sermon or something to help one another. Or we don't decide that we know we're going to meet so that we have opportunities to discuss with one another what's going on and to share each other's burdens and that type of thing. Lunches, meetups, these are, less formal but still kind of structured. I would encourage you, so John said, there can be a pressure that goes with this, and I want to caution against, feeling pressure, like I have to have connections, but I would encourage you, especially, if you've been walking with Christ for a long time, to see if there are people who are not as far along in their walk with God that you can mentor and encourage and have a more formal type of discipleship relationship. It's helpful for people to be able to ask questions and for someone to be able who knows the scriptures to be able to say, here's how I think scripture speaks to that. And by the same token, if you are newer in your walk and you have questions, it's okay to ask people to meet with you and to help. It's part of growing, and it's not a weird thing for Christians to say, hey, I'm going through this. Can you talk through this with me and help me? Discipleship is also going to take place informally. And this kind of goes to the as we go or the going that, as we're in the world and kind of doing stuff, we should just be aware of what's going on around us. So at work, if a new person comes who's a Christian or you think might be a Christian, seek them out, take them to lunch and help them kind of get integrated. It can look like a lot of different things, but we just want to, recognize that if Christians are not in community with one another, temptation increases and it's just harder to live out your faith. So just even an informal encouragements and even fleeting conversations, just being able to encourage one another and to know what's going on. The content of discipleship is really going to depend on the context. So, here we knew we were going to be talking about evangelism and discipleship and role modeling. And, we've got a topic, we've got a speaker who's gone through and kind of, prepared a formal handout and that type of thing. But it's, again, a spectrum. In an informal conversation, you just run into someone at the supermarket, you talk about struggling with anger toward your children or something, or struggles at work, and, uh, or, or even temptations to cheat on a test, you know, anything, it just kind of comes up. I think we can, though, meaningfully talk about what should happen in those conversations, and that it's the source of authority and kind of the focus should always be back to Scripture. That whatever we're kind of talking about, that it should be consistent with and rooted in Scripture. And often it's going to be delivered kind of with a dose of experience and practical wisdom, but consistent with Scripture. And you know, to the extent possible, should be accompanied by prayer, just recognizing that, you know, we're fickle and that, you know, God again is going to accomplish the growth. So we want to have, you know, God involved in that too. Again, with all of this then would be to the same purpose and goal of building each other up in Christ. Any questions about discipleship? Comments? Okay. As just a concluding thought, I wanted to read 2 Corinthians 2:15 through 16. It says, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things?" I think this is referring, in some sense, both to evangelism and discipleship, that we represent Christ wherever we go, and people are going to respond to that differently. For some, you know, smelling that Christ is in the room is going to be, you know, threatening, but the call there is to evangelize and to express God's grace to them. For some, the smell of a Christian is going to be, oh, finally, there's someone I can talk to, there's someone I can share these things with. That's the discipleship relationship. And the call is the same, to just go into those and to do evangelism and discipleship well, knowing that Jesus promised in the Great Commission, "I am with you always." So we proceed in that manner. Any final thoughts, questions? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you have reached out to us in grace through Christ to save us, and that you want that message to go out. Pray that we would be bold in preaching that message, that we'd be thoughtful in how we can do that and how we can glorify you in evangelism. Pray also that you would bring people into our lives for that purpose, and also for the purpose of discipleship, or that we would just be aware of what's going on, and that we'd be glorified in this church in teaching and just in interpersonal relationships, that we'd be honored to. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.